morning. Minister was finishing up his sermon on temperance and was getting very excited about it. And he was concluding his message with and screaming, "If I had all the beer in the world, I would pour it into the river." And then he got excited and he was thinking, and then with his fist raised, he was saying, "If I had all the wine in the world, I would pour it into the river." And then he was concluding with, and in such excitement and enthusiasm, "If I had all the whiskey in the world, I would go and pour it all into the river." Well, the music leader had to get up at the conclusion of that, and with already a predetermined hymn, he said, "Let's all stand and turn to page 356. Shall we all gather at the river?" So what does that have to do with the message? Well, we're talking about maturity, and some of you might have been thinking, "Well, that was sure mature." But we're going to see maturity is not smugness. It's not a holier-than-thou type attitude. It's not a person that never breaks a smile or never enjoys the goodness of God. But there's a spiritual maturity that God talks about in the book of James, and we're going to talk about that this morning. You know, that's probably the number one problem in the world today is immaturity. You know, think about it. I mean, that's what causes family problems. That's what causes breakups, relational problems, problems in work, and saying immature things or doing immature things or making immature decisions. It's quite a problem. And God's will is for everyone to grow. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Let us all grow." You know, we need to grow into maturity, Christian maturity. We need to grow up. And that's what God's word is for, is to help us grow up. Because just because we're growing older doesn't mean that we're growing up. So, and that's what we're here for, is that balance. All through, remember the theme when we went through Philippians, of course, was the theme of joy. As we go through the book of James, it's all about maturity. What does it take to grow up in the Lord? What is true spiritual maturity in the Lord? And we're going to be looking at that this morning, emotionally and mentally. And it's talking about a balanced Christian life. He's talking about, he uses the words of being mature, of being perfect, of being balanced, of being complete. And he's just saying that really, you know, you're going to grow, and you have grown through life in a physical way, and you're going to grow in a mental way, you know, and you learn things, and you memorize things in your brain. But spiritually, because we're God-breed, we really need to be growing spiritually, too. And that's growing to that maturity. That's growing to that completeness of who we are as created in the very image of God. And so what maturity is not? Number one, maturity is not age, okay? You could be 50, 60, 70, 80, whatever, and still not be mature. It's kind of like the bumper sticker, "I may be getting older, but I refuse to grow up." And some people really do in their attitude and in their thinking and their speech, and we're going to be talking about that. So, and there's sometimes there's little people, you know, in age, young people that are more mature than older people. So it doesn't have to do with age. Maturity is not appearance. It's not something that we build up and try to make ourselves look mature. It's not a smugness. It's not dignified. It's not a holier-than-thou look and trying to look really spiritual. Maturity has nothing to do with achievement. It really doesn't matter what you've accomplished. You don't have to be mature to be a millionaire. It doesn't take that. Maturity has nothing to do with academics. It doesn't matter how many degrees you get. I just remember it seemed like the more that I learned through college and seminary, the more I realized I didn't know. So you could get all kinds of degrees. You can have so many degrees, they call you Dr. Fahrenheit, but it doesn't make you mature, okay? I think more people got that in the second service. Yeah. God says maturity is an attitude. And that's what we want to look at this morning, is what does the book of James say? And the book of James is this manual on Christian living. It is this manual on what true maturity is all about. James uses this word five times in the five different chapters and talks about the different marks of maturity. Now, we're studying the book of James, and it's good. This is kind of an overview this morning. It's good to be ready, get ready for that journey. When you go on a journey, a physical journey, you know, you look at maps, you know where you're going, you know where you're staying, or hopefully, and it makes the journey a whole lot more pleasant and when it's laid out and you know what you're doing on that journey. So we're going to kind of lay out some things this morning as we go on this journey on how to grow up, how to be more mature through the book of James. Now, James is a form of Jacob in the Old Testament, the word, the name itself. And there were different Jameses in the New Testament. There was James, the son of Zebedee, which was the brother of John, and Jesus called the sons of thunder, but it's not this James. It's not the James that was the son of Alphaeus. We don't know too much about, neither James, the father of Judas, not Judas Iscariot. But this is James, the half-brother of Jesus, okay? So why do we say half-brother? Well, because, hello, he didn't have the same father. He was God. He always was, is, will be. Jesus didn't just all of a sudden show up when he came to earth. It says all things were created through him. But this is what we call the incarnate. He comes in the flesh, and what better way for God to speak to us than become one of us? So that's what he did. So they didn't have the same father. It was a miraculous virgin birth. And so that's why we say half-brother. Now, Jesus had other half-brothers and sisters and had siblings. And it tells us that in Matthew 13, 55 through 56, Mark 6, 3. But, you know, it's interesting that his brothers, that James didn't, it doesn't really show them as followers of Jesus during his earthly ministry. You know, maybe it was because this was their brother. Can you imagine how hard it would be to believe that your brother is the Messiah of the world? You know, and you think there might have been some jealousy there? You think, you know, sometimes you went, how fast could he throw a baseball, you know? And the other brothers are going, whoa, you know? And I don't think Jesus showed off in that way. But, you know, it doesn't really show, but it does show the brothers coming to know Jesus as the Messiah and who he said he was after the resurrection. It shows Jesus coming to his brother James particularly. And then we begin to see, you know, after the resurrection, we see them all in the upper room together. The brothers of Jesus are in the upper room with the other disciples, and they're praying, and they're waiting the Holy Spirit, and praying with that. This after the resurrection in Acts 1, 14. And 1 Corinthians 15, 7, Jesus appeared to James after his resurrection. James became the leader of the Jerusalem church. So somewhere along the line, he just said, you know, there was that moment. Wow, he really is who he said he was. You know, it kind of reminds me, one of my favorite shows is The Hook, okay? If anyone, has anyone seen The Hook? It's about Peter Pan, okay? I love it. And it was Robin Williams. And anyway, he grows up and he forgets who he was, but he goes back to Never Never Land and real life, and his kids. He goes back to save his kids, a little boy and a little girl. And he finally realizes that he was Peter Pan, and, you know, and he's supposed to fight the hook and all that. And anyway, when he actually re-becomes Peter Pan, his son looks at him and says, Daddy, is that you? And, you know, it's probably how James felt. You know, Jesus, you know, my brother, he really is the Messiah of the world. And so now we see James in that state. He's willing to die, you know, for Christ. He's willing to die for Christianity. You know, if you think about it, this is just further proof that Jesus really is who he says he is. Because if anybody's going to know it was a hoax, it would be the brothers, don't you think? You know, they probably knew him better than anyone else. So here now we see James in this light as a brother of Jesus. He was a New Testament church leader. In fact, he was a leader in the Jerusalem church. And when the council was there and the conference was there in Jerusalem, he oversaw that. Paul said that he was a pillar within the church, Galatians 2:9. Acts says he was a moderator of that church conference. Peter sent messages to James in Acts 12:17. You know, he just had such insight and wisdom and understanding now at this point. And he was that leader of the New Testament church. There's over 50 imperative commands in James. You know, James was, I mean, he was like the Apostle Paul. He didn't just suggest this was the way Christians should act. There's 50 commands in the book of James. This is how we'll start acting. I mean, he had to straighten some people up. It was a very volatile time, transition time. For the Jews and for the Gentiles and the Christian Jews, you know. And this guy brought everybody together, and what this all meant in fulfillment of prophecy, fulfillment of Jesus as the Messiah. So there arose several problems within people's lives, within the church, and the book of James is addressing those problems, okay? And what's interesting, we have the exact same problems today. Wow, nothing's changed, you know, over these thousands of years. But he addressed the problems in the Christian life and in the church, like hypocrisy, worldliness, uncontrolling our tongues, impatience, fighting, covetousness, you know. And so he said it's time to grow up is basically what he's saying in the book of James. God has really called us to a higher degree and a higher way of life, that we are his ambassadors, that we are leading people to Jesus or away from Jesus in our lifestyle, in our talk, and in our attitude. And so he says there's not that we become sinless, because the words here of perfect and mature and completeness and balance means, you know, that we're not sinless, but it means through the power of God, we can obey his commands, not just read his word, but be doers of the word through his power and his presence. And so there's some prerequisites as we begin in this study. Is number one, are you a Christian? That has to be number one. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Has he become part of your life? Does the Holy Spirit indwell you as a proof, as a redemption in this life and the life to come? And then second of all, we have to understand the Bible is a mirror. It's going to mirror back to us who we are. We need to examine ourselves and be honest with ourselves and honest with God. And as we go through these different things, we're going to look at five things of what constitutes maturity that the book of James talks about. And in each situation, we actually need to put that plumb line beside ourselves and see how well we're doing. And because our first response is, I'm better than so-and-so. Well, that's not what we're doing. We're doing what God's word says and up to Jesus Christ. So the Bible is a mirror. We have to realize we must obey what he says, not just read it. We have to be prepared for trials, okay? And then once we make that determination, you have to be prepared for trials to come. That's the only way to learn. That's the only way to grow. That's the only way to mature, okay? If we always got our way, you talk about immaturity as a baby, as a child. Of course, the whole world revolves around them, you know? And if you've had kids, you know what we're talking about. And we put up with that when they stomp their feet and they want this and they want it now, you know? But it's not too becoming if a person grows up and still has that attitude. You know, they're not that mature. You realize, hey, the world doesn't revolve around me, and we need to have a sensitivity and a love for other people and see what God is doing in the world. So, how does that happen? Well, if we always got everything we wanted as a baby and became, you know, spoiled in that way, then we wouldn't grow up. We'd never be mature. So there's something in the trials. And then fifth, we measure growth by the Bible. We measure growth by his word. So we want to look at those things. And as we move into James and look at the book of James, and number one, we see a mature person is positive under pressure, okay? How do you react to change? How do you react to things in life? Do you get angry? Do you get upset? Do you get mad? Do you blame God? Do you stomp your feet? Or do we take it in stride? Here it says, consider it pure joy. My brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, it doesn't matter. Whatever your trial is may be different from somebody else. But I know this, we can never say, God, you don't understand. It says any kind of trial, count it as joy. Well, why would you count it as joy? Because God is strengthening you. God is showing you something. You know, I love that saying of, why do you sing a song? Do you sing a song just to get to the end of the song? You know, you sing a song to enjoy it all the way through and to listen to the words and just be able to express your love to the Lord. It's not the destination that God is concerned about, it's the journey. But you know what? We're always concerned about the destination. No, I don't want to go on the journey. I just want this. I want to be at that destination. I want this now, Lord. So we begin to tell God what we need and what we want. And he's saying, I'm not concerned about the destination. I'm concerned about the journey. What are you going to learn along the way? You know, and that's what he's saying, perseverance. It says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be what? Mature and complete, not lacking anything. So it's a testing of your faith. It develops this perseverance. A few days ago, I woke up remembering a dream, which I don't always. And this was before I was really studying this verse, but it just came back to me as I was looking at this, and I went to church that morning and wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. But in this dream that I feel like God was just trying to show me some things, I was in a classroom setting, okay, a lot of other people in there, and we were taking a test. But I found myself not focusing. I found myself not getting into the test, not even wanting to do that, not even caring. And I'm thinking to myself, I've had all these years of schooling. I don't need school anymore. You know, I'm done with it. You know, it's not going to do anything more for me. And so I found myself not wanting to finish the test. Well, everybody else was turning in their test completed. The bell rang, and mine still wasn't completed. So I went and talked to the teacher, and I told him I just couldn't get focused. I didn't even know if I want to do this anymore, you know. And he began to tell me, you know, a little bit about life and what it consisted of. And I remember telling him, I said, I know God has a plan for my life, and I need to stay in there, and I need to persevere. I need to not give up and just throw up my hands in frustration. I know that he has a plan. I know that he has rewards for those who stick it out, who persevere, who stay in there. And anyway, I looked down and his hand, one of his fingers was chopped off. I mean, it had healed, but I don't know exactly what, but I think God was telling me, you know, there's going to be trials, there's going to be hard times, there's going to be times you're going to have to take a stand for the Lord. And there's times that you just have to persevere. You have to stay in there. And a mature person is positive under pressure. And everyday life, sometimes, you know, and we've talked about this, it's not always the big things or the tornadoes. Sometimes it's the little things and the termites. And it's everyday just trials, just the daily plodding along in life sometimes. But when things come along, do we get nervous or uptight or negative? Do we grumble or gripe? The thing that James begins to tell us is that Christianity is not a religion. It's not a religion. It's a life, okay? Jesus said that he came that we may have life. And so life means problems, and it's problem solving, and it's facing them with the right attitude. So he goes on, it says, testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then in James 1:12, he says, blessed or happy is a man who perseveres under trial, who keeps going, who doesn't get out of service for the Lord, who doesn't quit, you know, going to church, doesn't quit praying, doesn't quit reading God's word. Because when he has stood the test, well, what is a test? Well, life is a test, and every day he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. How do you handle trials? And this is the first thing that James is going to be talking about, of what true Christian maturity is all about. Another one is a mature person is sensitive to people. Is sensitive to people. In James 2:8, it says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, well, what is that royal law? What is the number one law? It's love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing right. Another sign of Christian maturity is, do we love other people? Of course, immaturity and in children, you know, they're just thinking about themselves. There has to be that time when we grow up, we become sensitive to other people and what they're feeling and what they're actually saying and what their needs are. James has several verses about this. And, you know, little children say, I want this and I want that and I don't care, you know, basically about anyone else. But as we grow, James 2:1-6 says, we don't show favoritism to people. We're not to be a snob. We don't look down on people. We don't judge people by their appearances. We don't insult people. We don't exploit people. And so another area of maturity is, are we getting to a point where we have that agape love for other people, the same as Jesus Christ, and he came. In Matthew 25, and he says, if I have not love, well, not there, but Paul says, you know, you can, and to put it in modern terms, what Paul was saying, he said, you know, you could be an evangelist on TV and speaking to millions of people, or you could have billions of dollars and build this humongous church and this cathedral. But he said, but if you don't have love, it's just a tinkling cymbal, brass cymbals clashing together. Now, Mike and I might take a little offense to that because I love the sound of cymbals. but what he's saying is it's meaningless. The crash is there for a split second, then it's gone. You know, it's just not lasting. He's saying it's just, you know, blah, blah, blah stuff in your life. He's saying the whole depiction of who you are as a Christian is how you relate to other people, you know, which becomes very serious because in Matthew 25 it says, at the judgment, they will stand before the Lord, and they'll say, I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was unclothed, and you clothed me. I was sick in prison, you visited me. And then they'll say to the Lord, when did we do those things? When were you sick, and when did we visit you? When were you in prison, and gave you a drink? And he said, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And he says, goes on, it's not how many Bible verses we learn per se or how many times we go to church, but it's how we treat other people. That's a sign of maturity, okay? And then this number three, another sign of maturity we're going to be looking at in the book of James is the use of our tongues. Have you mastered your mouth? Okay, heard some groanings there. And so he says in James 3:2, we all stumble in many ways. How many would agree with that? For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Yeah. And so we stumble, and this is an understatement. Nobody's perfect. It says if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. So if that person does exist, then they're never at fault because they never have said a wrong thing in their life, which we know is impossibility except for Jesus Christ. So it's not only what we say, sometimes it's the things we don't say, you know. So very important here. And he goes on, you know, a doctor will even use your tongue to determine your health. You know, when you go into a doctor's office, what does he say? Stick out your tongue. Yeah. I don't know what he's looking for, but hello, come on. But the Bible also says, you can be determined your Christian maturity by your tongue, okay? That's what James says. And he says a lot in James chapter 3 about this. He says the tongue is like the rudder of a ship. It's something small, but yet it has that much power to change the direction of a huge ship. It says it's like the bit in a horse's mouth, you know? No matter how strong that horse is, can be controlled and tells what direction that, you know, the things we say and speak tell the direction of our life. He says it's like a spark. You know, it only takes that spark to create a forest fire. You know, we think it's no big deal. And we grew up hearing sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We know that's not true. It does hurt people. We've hurt people. People have hurt us by the things we say. It says it's like a snake. It's like a spring that wells up within us. What comes out from the heart, is it sweet or is it bitter? So it's a powerful force and can be used for good or evil. Some people, have you ever heard somebody say, well, I just say what's on my mind? You know, well, there may be nothing on their mind. There may be too much on their mind. Being frank, almost like they're, you know, bragging about that. We had, so speech, we become responsible for what we do with our speech and the way we talk. Are we uplifting or are we tearing down? Or is it all about us or, you know? As I was studying this and thinking about this, I remember we had a little visit from somebody a few weeks ago. Don't try to guess who it is. They don't go to this church. You don't know them, okay? So this lady comes in, and I mean, she just immediately starts talking. I'm saying, whoa, inside myself, you know, and it's one of those nonstop things for an hour and a half. And so I'm sitting there listening to her, and it's, of course, it's all about her and what she's done, and she's done this and did that. So what I'm having to do is try to find some kind of happy place in my mind, you know, that I can go to. And then I'm just kind of hearing, like the Charlie Brown thing, blah, blah, you know, on there. And I start praying the Lord, and I say, God, I know this will have to change the history of all creation. But if you could just send the rapture right now, you know, I would love that. I said, but let her go first because she's a Christian too, and we don't have to go together. Well, that didn't happen, I guess, because we're all here today. But finally, when she took a breath, I said, excuse me, I got to go upstairs. And I had to go to the bathroom. I didn't tell her that. But so I went upstairs, and the thought hit me, there's no way I'm going back down there. So I stay up in the bedroom, and I finally hear the door close. But that's not good enough because in my mind, I'm thinking people like that never leave, you know. And so I look out the window and do see them driving off. And I go out the bedroom, and I see Paula collapsed at the bottom of the stairs. I say, why did you leave me with her? And I fall down and scream into the carpet, you know, that it did that to me. So, you know, what am I saying? I'm saying words are powerful. And we are responsible. So Ephesians, do not let any negative talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs. How much of the talking do? Do we actually show concern in the building up of others? Or is all of our talking just about me, myself, and I? You know, James 1:26, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Whoa. So another big test and a mark of maturity, Christian maturity, is how we speak and what we do with our tongue. So that includes if I spread rumors or gossip. You know, we need to ask ourselves three things in our speech. Number one, is it true? Number two, is it necessary? And number three, is it kind? And that's hard. Sometimes, and we have to know, is it accurate? Is it exaggerated? Is it worthless? God's word says, speak the truth in love. You know, sometimes that's hard to do. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. So it means that we have to have the right attitude. We have to have the right timing, the right place, the right location, the right motive. And so that's what makes all the difference in our speaking and growing in the Lord. So I think we covered those verses. So anyway, we're going to be talking more about speech. And then number four, a mature person is a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. So the opposite of troublemaker is, and this is all about humility, and the opposite here. And he says in James 4:1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire, that battle within you? So it's actually coming from things that people want and can't get. And God's word says, because we ask the wrong way, we ask for things we don't really need, we ask for things selfishly, greedily that we want, and that God knows are not good for us. And so we want something, we don't get it, so that becomes trouble. And it turns into arguments, and it's all about selfishness. And Paul told the Corinthian church, said, you're all a bunch of babies, really. He says, you argue about everything. They argued about the Lord's Supper. They argued about the gifts. They argued about leadership. And that's why there's so many conflicts in the world, so many conflicts within marriage and at work, conflicts between other Christians. So two reasons for conflict. In James 4:3, it says, when you ask, you do not receive, but you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasure. The first thing is selfishness, is greed, is pride, that causes troublemakers. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride comes contention. So all conflict is ego, it's pride. And that's why there's so many problems in relational situation, relational problems between people, because this person wants it their way and this person wants it their way, and it never works out. So pride always guarantees a conflict at church, within marriage, at home, at school, on the work field, whatever. James 4, 11 and 12 says, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, one who is able to save and destroy, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So what causes troublemakers? Number one is that selfishness, that pride of wanting our own way, thinking about ourselves. And then number two is judging other people. Judging other people. And James, we're going to see, says, don't judge other people. If you do, you're asking for a fight. You'll always find fault. You'll always stir up strife. You'll always be spreading rumors. And so he says, don't judge. And he's talking to these Christians and within the church context. And he says, you know, stop it. All you're doing is creating division among brothers and sisters in Christ, causing divisions, you know, between people and within the church. And so why should we not judge? Number one, because we're not God. If we judge someone else, we're playing God, okay? There's only one judge, and we're not it. Number two, only God has all the facts. We don't know the situations. We don't know where people are coming from. We don't know their hearts. We don't have all the facts, but God does. And number three, I don't know their motive. We don't know what people's hearts are, what they're actually trying to say or do within their heart. Only God does. So you say God has to be the judge. He knows everything. He has all the facts. And selfishness and judgmentalism always causes conflict. It always creates troublemakers. And then number five, another key element in a mature person is patient and prayerful, James brings out. And the book of Philippians, remember, we just had a message on worry, and which is the same as being anxious, you know. In Philippians, it says, don't be anxious, but take everything to God in prayer. And that's what he's saying here, too, in the book of James. In James 5, he says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Okay, so patience. You know, in Texas, we have a little motto of get her done, you know. But we can't apply that to what God's doing in our life, because there again, we just want to get it done, you know. But he says, wait on the Lord, you know, and it's a lot more important waiting on the Lord than getting something done on our own strength and power and it be a total flop and ruin our life and a lot of other people's. Okay, there again, it's talking about the journey. We don't want the journey, we want the destination. We want to get her done. Okay, but we have to learn patience, and we do that prayerfully, and that's a sign of faith. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rain. So we know this. A farmer has to have complete trust and faith in the Lord. He has no control over it. He can cultivate the land. He can, you know, plant the seed. There's going to be a lot of waiting time, though, to see if it's really going to come up and be okay. As you know, we consider blessed are those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So patience. The only way to learn patience is by waiting. Okay, I wish there was a better way, but there's not. The only way to learn patience is by waiting. And he says that's a time of maturity, when we have that kind of maturity to wait on the Lord, to take things before the Lord. You know, and sometimes we tell our children when they're growing up, they ask for something, we say not yet, and so they get all mad because they take it as a no. I think we do that in our prayer life sometimes. We take things that God is saying not yet, you're not there yet, a little bit more time, then you'll be ready to receive this, and then you'll understand it. We take it as a no, and so we stomp our feet and we get angry at God, and that's where we don't have the patience. And because his not yet doesn't mean no, it means I'm trying to teach you something through all this. Okay, so therefore confess your sins in James 5:16 and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful, effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. So patience and prayerfulness. And this is not an easy message, but it's one we all need. And I get stepped on my own toes and through this. So what are the tests? Well, the tests are, number one, how do you handle problems in life? When we're talking about maturity, do we get all upset or uptight or negative or gripe or complain? How are we under pressure? Number two, are we sensitive to other people? Are we concerned about other people's needs and desires and cares? Three, how do we manage our mouth? What do we say? How do we use our tongue? Number four, are we a troublemaker or are we a peacemaker? Are we always just wanting our own way? Do we have a hair trigger temper? And then how long can you wait for an answer to prayer without giving up? You know, none of these are easy, but yes, they can happen through the power and the grace of God and through growth and learning through life. And so the book of James is all about maturity, and James is saying it's time to grow up, time to grow up as Christians. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, for the reminder this morning in these different areas that we just need tremendous help and strength and courage and patience and faith and guidance in. Lord, we thank you for the book of James, and as we look into it more deeply in the coming weeks, that we will grow, that even as we grow physically and mentally, we realize you want us to grow spiritually and not stay a baby Christian, but to grow and mature and be a people that are worthy to bear the name of Christ and call ourselves Christians, Lord, and as ambassadors for you, that people would see a difference in the life of a Christian. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's stand. Let's pray. There may be certain areas that you just need to pray about right now. God, help me in this area. Maybe we need to go back to step one and say, I need to know Jesus as my Savior. You can come down during the time of invitation. We'll pray with you. And however God's leading you. Grateful.
treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
We take so many things for granted, and we forget, Lord, the expectations of your word at time, and just need to be reminded and take our calling seriously and be motivated once again to live for you. That perseverance and that endurance and that love, that sensitivity to others, to be that peacemaker, to show that patience. Pray for your strength. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful that all of these things, all these tests that Pastor Mark was talking about, that we're not expected to do that in our own strength. I need to be reminded all the time of that, and I'm a visual person, so I'll share with you something that kind of a picture that helps me to remember that. Not only this song is talking about walking on the water, and so when we keep our eyes on Christ, we can do the things that he calls us to do, trusting him to give us the strength to do that, not in our own strength ever. That's obvious. But one of the pictures that I learned is an airplane. So we cannot fly. Birds can fly. We cannot. But when we're in Christ or in the plane, he can overcome, or it can overcome these things and we can fly. But if we're up there and we start to get cocky and think, yeah, I got this, we're up here flying, I can handle it now, and we step out the door, we're going to crash, right? Same thing with walking on the water, keeping our eyes on him. We pay attention to the waves and get our eyes off of him, we'll sink. Same thing. I love pictures. They help me. So I wanted to share that with you and just that thankfulness that we're never called to do it in our own strength. It's all about our relationship with him, that faith that he is going to give us what we need to do, the things that he calls us to do. And through his strength, we'll be able to do the things he calls us to do. And then he gets all the glory because it's obvious we can't do those things. We can't do those things that he calls us to do. So that's what this song is about.
You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now. So I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. My soul will rest in your embrace. I am yours. You are mine.
Your words are just too powerful. It's creating all this feedback. Let's all stand as we close this morning. I just drew a blank. What are we doing? You are God.
And feet. So may the world.